First reading is Psalm 3. Let's hear God's word. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hell. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Amen. Our second reading is Hebrews, and it's chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 9. For every high priest taketh from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, do offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries, cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Again, this is God's infallible word. Well, all the readings this morning have had two words in them. One, salvation, and the other one, the Lord. And somewhere in Job it tells us there that salvation is of the Lord. No one can be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can be saved except by the work of God the Father. And no one can be saved except by the work of the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent or gave us as a gift his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to leave his Father's side, and I've said it very often, and I love to read it now and again, in Proverbs chapter 8, that he was his Father's delight. He was always with the Father. There's never been a time when Christ hasn't existed. But he was willing to leave that holy, holy, holy place to come to a place where there's nothing but sin. And the Holy Spirit, he was sent by the Father and by the Son to bring the truth. Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, that the Holy Spirit will come. It's imperative that he has to go Otherwise, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And the reason the Holy Spirit is being sent is that he will reveal the truth. Only God can reveal the truth. Because only God is the truth. That's what we read in John chapter 14. God the Son says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we're looking at salvation. And the heading I've got here this morning is this: one way and only one way. So our request this morning should be this. What the psalmist says in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, and this is what the psalmist says. And remember, the psalmist is writing about God because he knows God. The psalmist is a saved man. And this is what he writes, and this is what our request should be this morning. Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your paths and lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation and on thee will I wait all the day. Here's a saved man making a request that God would show him his way. We could say this, that he was asking God to continue to show him the way because he knew the way. Psalm 23 verse 3, it says there, the psalmist, the same psalmist, he says this: he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. That was from Isaiah. Again, Isaiah was a saved man. What I'm trying to get over here is that because we're Christian, when we become a Christian, we don't just stay as we are. It's a forward movement. We are marching to Zion. That's what we sing sometimes. Marching to Zion means we're going forward. And even these men who were used greatly by God to reveal scriptures and to have it written, they needed to make requests daily. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 again. Luke tells us there, or the Lord tells us through Luke, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Even in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the request is the same. And our request this morning should be the same as theirs. Lord, show me your way. Because Isaiah says here, there's this danger that you're going to go to the left or you're going to go to the right. And we read about Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. He veered to the left. He saw this path. And he thought to himself when he was with his colleague, this looks better. And it's better to walk on grass than on concrete, surely. And he said, it seems to be going the same way. So it'll be easier for us if we go on the grass and walk that way, we'll come to the same end. But you see, it just veered away. Just a degree. And after many miles, a degree becomes more than one degree. So there's this danger of us going to the left or to the right. And the psalmist says, Lord, show me your ways. You see, it's something that we have to see. If God's going to show something, it's something that we have to see. It's something that we have to experience. that we're walking the right way. And there's two needs that we need this morning. That's why we were praying that the Lord would send in someone who was unsaved, that they might hear their need this morning. But it's our need as well. And the first thing is, the first need is this, that we need to know the way of salvation. And the second need is that we need to experience the joy of salvation. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. This morning it's the way of salvation, and tonight it's the joy of salvation. To know the way of salvation. You see, we lost the joy. When did mankind lose the joy? There was joy. God created Adam and Eve, and there was no sin. There must have been joy. God walked with them in the cool of the evening. We don't know how long it was before they fell. It may have been years. We don't know, but every evening it says the Lord would come down and walk with them. There would be great joy. But we lost the joy. We lost the joy in Genesis chapter 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. Where we read this. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself. I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid. That's where we lost the joy. And from then on, if we read in Genesis chapter 3, it tells us there that he's going to have to work with the sweat of his brow. But we soon learn the way. If that's where we lost our joy in Genesis chapter 3, we recovered the way of salvation in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. 7 and 8 tells us there that we lost our joy. But to recover that joy, there has to be a way of salvation. And in verse 21 of chapter 3, it tells us there, the way of salvation. God made coats of skins and clothed them. Now, it's a known fact that God had to slay an innocent animal to get the skins to cover Adam and Eve, to cover their sin. They attempted to cover their own sin, but failed drastically, because it was an ongoing thing to try to cover your sin. And that's what we try to do before we're saved. We try to cover our sin. That's why we do many things in secret. But verse 21 gives them hope and shows them the way of salvation. It's through sacrifice. It has to be through blood sacrifice. Cain and Abel knew the way of salvation, that it had to be through blood sacrifice, and only one of them bothered to carry it out. If Cain had given his meat sacrifice with his blood sacrifice, and the meat sacrifice in the Old Testament is always given where there was blood sacrifice. But he didn't. This is good enough for God. But God had showed Adam that there was a way of salvation is through blood sacrifices. And it was God that gave the first sacrifice. And no doubt Adam must have taught his sons, and they taught them down through the ages, because Abraham was sacrificing, Isaac was sacrificing, Jacob was sacrificing. Long before Moses and Aaron were sacrificing. There's never been another way of salvation other than through blood sacrificing. And we read here it was God that done it. That's why all the readings we've read this morning, it talks about salvation and it talks about God. So our great need is to know the way of salvation. That's why God has had his Bible, the Bible published. That's why we can read it and know the way of salvation. And there's only one way. And only one way that a man or a woman or a young person can be right with God. And the question this morning is this. Do we know the way of salvation? Surely in many churches this morning there's going to be people sitting there who come every week, but they don't know the way of salvation. It may be in a liberal church or an ecumenical church or an interfaith church where they dare not speak about blood. It's good works. It's just being a nice person and doing good things. There are many churches like that all over the world. So that's why I say, do you know the way of salvation? And have you experienced the joy of salvation? It's a wonderful joy. Jesus tells us there in, I think it's John chapter 15, that he gives us his joy. It's a joy that comes from God himself, the same as love comes from God himself. So if it's a joy that comes from God, it must be an eternal joy. That's why he says, your joy may be full, and that no man can take it from you. I have this joy in my heart, and no matter how many Satan and his fallen angels should assault me, he cannot take away this joy. He may bring me fear. He may be allowed to do me hurt. But he cannot take away my joy. I may not always feel it, but it's there. It's there because it's been implanted by God himself. My joy I give you. I give it to you that your joy might be full. That's why we say that David says his cup is full and running over. God's no miser. He's not mean. God doesn't give us half measures. If he was going to give us half measures, no doubt he would have given us an angel. But he gave us a full measure. He gave us his Son. And only his Son can take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. It's a great need to know the way of salvation. Oh, that my family would know the need that they have. Oh, that they would think about eternal things. And yet they can't, because Paul tells us in Ephesians that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And how can they come alive to the things of God? Well, Paul tells us in the same chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, you has he quickened. You see, it's all of God. The whole work of salvation is all of God from start to finish. He comes to this sinner who is dead in his trespasses and sins, and he quickens them. He brings them to life spiritually, where that spiritual life was lost, where joy was lost in Genesis chapter 3. Because God said to him in chapter 2, that if you eat of that fruit, then you shall die. And they experienced the spiritual death right away because they hid themselves. And when God spoke to them, he said, I hid myself because I was afraid. The joy was gone and death had come. The spiritual death had come. Not physical death, because we know that he lived over 900 years. But the spiritual death. Even in the womb, that little baby that's starting to grow is a sinner. Because it's inherited its father's sin, which he inherited from our first father. Now, we didn't go around saying, oh, you're, to a pregnant woman, your child's a sinner. That's not right, even though it's the truth. But these things have to be said delicately. And when a person comes to know the Lord, a mother who is pregnant, who loves the Lord, knows that she's going to give birth to a sinner who needs to be saved. The way of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 30 verse 21. Thine eyes shall hear the word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The way of salvation, as I said, suggests movement. It's a going forward. It's marching up the hill to Zion. It's going towards God. And I can mention the movement in four ways. One, God the Father. God the Father was moved with compassion. God the Father saw mankind, that which he had created in his own image. He saw it in its fallen state, and God the Father had compassion, and he was moved with compassion to do something. And we know that he was moved with compassion before the sinner was born. Because Paul tells us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. The work of compassion was started in eternity before God had opened his mouth. This is the wonderful thing about salvation. It's not a light thing, is salvation. It's a wonderful thing, is salvation. And we'll see something of that joy tonight, God willing. That salvation brings, and the security. So it suggests a movement, and God the Father was moved with compassion when he saw what he had created had rebelled against him. And instead of what he said to Moses, I'm going to destroy this nation, and I'm going to make a new nation because they've sinned against me. Instead of saying that, he had compassion on us and he wanted to save us. So the first movement was the movement of the Father moved with compassion. And then there's God the Son. God the Son was moved with love. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was moved to evacuate, as it were, heaven and come to earth. There's this great movement of salvation. that God has brought into being. And the Father sent the Son, and the Son was willing. He was coming because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And I can safely say today, God the Son loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's part of the joy. Because the Christian has this assurance that God loves him. God the Son was moved with love. He looked down from the cross and he saw two people. Yes, there was a vast crowd, but he saw two people. He saw the one that gave him birth. And he saw the one that he loved. He saw his mother at the foot of the cross. And he was moved with love. What's going to happen to Mary now? Who's going to take care of Mary now? Her eldest son is on the cross. He's about to die and to be buried. Who's going to take care of Mary now? And he looks down and he sees his disciple John. And he says, Mother, this is your son now. And he says to her, this is your mother. Take care of her. Why did he do that when he was hanging in agony? Because he loved. He never started to love. And he will never end love. Because God is love. That's his essence. He has many different things. Many different attributes. But love is not an attribute. It's part of him. It's what he's made of. It's his essence. And God the Son was moved with love. He loved me and gave himself for me. And then there's God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was moved with power and with truth. Romans chapter 15, 19 talks there about power, that it comes with power. It has the power to change a sinner into a saint. What a wonderful thing. What power it is. That's the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. He uses the gospel because the gospel is the truth. And the truth is the gospel. And he has this great power to change a sinner into a saint. Oh, when I was 38 years old, that's what happened to me. For the first 38 years, I was a sinner. Unsaved. And under judgment and condemnation. But after the 38 years, I became a saint. Still a sinner. Saved by grace. But no longer under condemnation. And no longer under judgment. Because my Savior on the cross took it upon himself. Because it tells us there, all my iniquities on him were laid. He became the man of sorrows. He that was acquainted with grief. That in eternity when he was with his Father, there was no grief, it was joy. He was acquainted with joy, but he was he didn't give it up. He still was acquainted with joy. Because no one can take the joy from him, and no one can take the joy from us. But he was willing to add to that grief, that he might show his love. And the Holy Spirit comes with this great power of the gospel and brings the truth. John chapter 16 verse 13 tells us there that he is the Spirit of truth. Romans 15 verse 19 tells us he's the Spirit of power. And he uses that power to bring the truth to bear on sinners, that they might believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. One way, and only one way. And the fourth thing that is moved, that is man is moved. And how is man moved? Well, it's not in the same way that God moves, but man has to move. Because Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3 tells us there, that I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness. Let me just get that now. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. Sorry. So the word drawn means that we are being moved. So man has to move. And he moves because the loving kindness draws him. John chapter 6 and verse 44 again tells us there. John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, there's the word draw again, which means we have to move. But we're not moving under our own steam. We are being drawn. A magnet and nails. The magnet draws the nails. The nails doesn't draw the magnet. If the magnet is removed, the nails will stay where they are. And if God didn't draw us, we would have stayed where we are. So there's that movement of man as well. That's why Jesus says, come unto me. Don't stand still. Come unto me. It means to move. And we have to move. We move to receive. To receive that way of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, we are moved by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. And then we're moved by divine invitation. Can you imagine it? When did you last receive an invitation? When did you last send an invitation? And when did you last send an invitation and not everyone that was sent one came? Well, here's a divine invitation. Jesus says, come unto me, O ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, the divine invitation still stands today. It was there in Genesis chapter 3. God was giving that invitation there by that covering of the sin by the sacrifice of the innocent animal, the invitation was there, come to me. And all through the scriptures, the Old Testament, it's the same idea, come to me. That's why God raised up a high priest in a way of salvation that was to be seen by the people. Before that, the sacrifices was done, in a sense, in private. Abraham sacrificed himself, and Isaac sacrificed himself. And so did Jacob when he raised up the pillar, and he made an altar, and he sacrificed. It was between them and God. But when we come to Moses, when Israel had been formed, then the sacrifices were to be seen. And they were to be seen that it was a blood sacrifice that was going to appease God. And when we come to the New Testament, when that veil was rent in two and that way of salvation, well, not salvation, that way of covering sins was made redundant. And there was a new way that would not only cover the sins, but would take the sins away. And that was again a blood sacrifice, but it wasn't an animal, it was God's only beloved Son. That's why I say one way and only one way. Only Jesus can save us. That's why it's important that we know the way of salvation. Pray for me this afternoon. I haven't got my sermon yet. But I'll be looking at it. Pray for me that the Lord would inspire me to bring something out here concerning the joy of salvation. It's a joy to write. It's a joy to sit in my study. It's a joy to think. I find it hard work. I'm sure there's much to be able to be said concerning the joy of salvation. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know something of that joy. What is the way of salvation? Well, I've not got time to read it, it's past the time. But read Psalm 32:1-5. That tells you about the way of salvation, that you have to repent, that you have to believe. And who is the way of salvation? John chapter 6, 14 verse 6 tells us the way of salvation. Who is the way? Jesus is the way. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 10 and 11. And I just finish with this. Who is the salvation? Isaiah chapter 40, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall carry the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. 12 times it makes reference to God in these 2 verses. Who is the way of salvation? God. Let's pray.